While you're standing, let's all turn to Romans chapter 11. We're continuing our studies in Romans, and this is our 60th week. I'll take this moment to say thank you for your patience. 60 weeks of this and me talking, and the hairs in the back of my neck will be standing up. I can listen to about 30 seconds of myself on Facebook and YouTube before all the cringes really happen. So, Romans chapter 11, and we're going to be reading verses 25 to 32. And it reads, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gift and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." Brother Bob Dupuy, will you pray for our Sunday school class this morning? So in our lessons, we have been looking at two questions primarily in chapter 11, and these questions really focus on the relationship between Israel and God. And I know every verse deals with God's relationship, and there's more verses that deal with it. But in Romans, a lot of the turn from chapter 9 onward has really been a discussion of Paul with Israel. And these two questions are almost, well, there really are two sides of the same coin. The first question is, hath God cast away? And that first question is basically, has God said this relationship is over, you blew it, you're out? That's of God's doing. And the second question is basically, Israel messed up, did they cut themselves off? And it makes sense from our perspective, because if there's a relationship between two parties, we would expect either party would be able to break off that relationship, correct? Just like close friends, anybody ever feel guilty about not calling close friends? I should have called them. Well, last time I checked, it works both ways. Communication isn't a one-way street. That's a command. That's not communication. In other words, did either one of these parties cause the end? And we know God hasn't turned away, but also it's utter foolishness on man's part to think that the behavior of the creation can change the will of the Creator. And we're going to get to Isaiah 59 later, and we've talked about it before, but that verse starts with, "Is God's hand short that it cannot save?" What a ridiculous question. Is anything limiting of our God? That's the basic, when you take it down to its fundamental core, is there a limit on God? Only if he chooses to. But then again, he can choose to have a different limit. We do not get to limit the Creator except in our own lives right now. While we have choice, because there will come a point where this life is over and we go before him, there is no longer choice. It's the reaping of what we have done. And this relationship has been a theme since chapter 9 and really all through Romans, and it is not possible to fully understand God if you do not look at his entire word. It is impossible. We would really love to cherry pick what aspects we choose to worship. Last week we talked about his severity and goodness, but you don't get to pick just the goodness. If we only pick the goodness, what is that? Another Jesus? Idolatry? Not what God has revealed about himself. In previous weeks, we looked at what he has revealed as part of the Old Testament through Romans, and he talked about creating man in his image. And we looked at how Adam was given everything necessary. He was given a job, he was given work, he was a chance for fulfillment, and there was also the opportunity to submit to the will of God by not eating of that tree. Everything was provided. Man still looked elsewhere. So the pursuit of happiness is not what we think happiness is. You can have everything and be miserable. You can have nothing here and be complete and fulfilled if he is all you have. You know, that's nothing new under the sun. Adam looked everywhere else for completion. Well, our society is much different nowadays.
Oh, is it really?
Humans are the same, we just have more distractions. More opportunities for false completion. And even in this fallen state, we've looked at the question is, where art thou, Adam? And God's asking them. But the part before that, we often forget. God came down to ask Adam that question. Well, the question is for our benefit. But he came down. That's not vengeance. Yes, there was a cursing. Yes, there was judgment. But God came down. Was there any opportunity for Adam to reach out? No. He could have said, scratch that. We'll leave this creation. I won't destroy it. Scratch that. We'll start over. And we'll leave that little pocket of creation over there to run its course. Yet he still came down to talk to Adam. And there was judgment, and there was promise that this is temporary, but I am going to overcome. And we see that promise throughout, and we looked at Abram and Sarah, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we looked at the various hardening of people's hearts, where Abram did his own thing. Isaac turned to the Lord and said, hey, you know what? I've seen this barrenness. I've heard the stories. God, it's you. We saw Esau harden his heart against his birthright, and we've seen Pharaoh harden his heart. And we say, well, God hardened his heart. No, God presented opportunities. In the choice of Pharaoh, the consequences was the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. And we're going to come back to that. But through that time forward, Moses, Judges, Kings, captivity, he returns as the Messiah. And we can see all these play out in the Old Testament where, for lack of a better term, Israel was quite wishy-washy. Because just like Pharaoh, Israel hardened their own heart. And that's where that phrase is in verse 25 is, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel. That word blindness is calloused, hard to see. You ever see the glasses at the different places you can put on and are like half inch thick and it changes what your vision looks like, makes it blurry or it can flip things upside down? That's how I imagine as that being placed on your retina, as you no longer see things clearly because you're used to seeing things from your own perspective. So even if the truth is bouncing off of you, you can't comprehend it because the walls that you build up, your own personal perspective on things, destroys it. And that's what a hardened heart does. Our heart gets so hard that when things go to penetrate, we've built up such defenses that even mercy is mistaken as judgment. And we say, how dare God? Israel was hardened like Pharaoh. And in the last couple lessons, we looked at the olive tree. And first and foremost, God is the root. Some scholars want to say, well, it's Abraham, it's Isaac, it's Jacob. No. Our foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. The root is Yahweh. They are the same. And Israel's described as those branches. And that hardening is like those branches drying up. Because a dead branch is a hard branch. It's no longer flexible. And we looked at in previous weeks where it snapped off and the wild olive tree with the weak branches was grafted in. But last week we really focused on, do we limit God? Because the question or the mistake that we can make is, well, obviously Israel had to get broken off so that there was room for me to be grafted in. Oh, what foolishness to place limits on God. Or more so even, that line of thinking makes us think, is Israel was snapped off so that I can have place. Well, that's because I'm a better branch than they are. And the high-mindedness and the haughtiness that comes with it, and there's a warning with that, is if that is your thinking, then you're not of the root, and the root's not in you, and you will never have the fruit of the good olive tree. And yet, we see dead branches. We have our own dead branches, don't we? It's hard not to grow up in a church, the same church for 33 years now, 34 years. And as a youth, that was Tim's seat. And John. Pam. Amy. Melanie, others, my friends, my family, part of his kingdom. Now, I'm not making judgments, but I don't see those branches here. In each and one of our lives, we can look around and we get burdened. And we should, because we feel surrounded by dead branches. And we get frustrated. But I'll tell you this, is the end is not today. As long as there are alive, there is hope. Just like there is hope for Israel. Those dried branches can be picked up and grafted right back in and made alive. We looked at Ezekiel 37 where he goes to a valley of dry bones that are dried out. There's nothing left. There is no use to them other than to be ground up and be calcium. He says, I can make these alive. I can put sinew on them. I can put life in them. I can make them alive. My spirit can make them alive, can make them whole. And those are dead. The branches that we see aren't dead yet. They're dry. But if they can get some of him, There's a little off tangent there. But this is the thinking going into this section of Scripture. This is the narrative that Paul is talking about. And I bring this up because, for me, this was one of the hardest sections to wrangle. I'm not saying there's other ones that aren't, but I can say understanding this in Paul's language and how it was translated into English is, to me, was one of the harder translations to really get what he's saying. So I'm going to do my best to put this in Phil speak, and hopefully that's capable of you understanding. I hope by now that you got it. But it says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery. And what was the mystery he just talked about? What we just discussed. That branches have broken off, that you have been grafted in, but you aren't a replacement, you are an addition to. Our God is not limited, you are added in. And as long as there is breath, he is, and he can make dead things come alive. It is no harder for him to pull in dead branches than it is to pull in the weak and feeble wild olive branches and produce his fruit. It is no challenge to him. And that mystery goes back as we looked at Moses in Deuteronomy 32, and we looked at it in Isaiah 65 about the promise saying, look, if you don't serve God fully, he's going to find a nation that is not a nation, and they are going to serve him. And when they serve him, it's going to drive you to jealousy. Last week, I used the example of I got a Hot Wheels car from my dad. I didn't like it. He gave it to my cousin. Guess who was now jealous of that Hot Wheels car? I wanted it. When you see how good and how merciful he is and realize it's not the individual, you say, you know what? I need that. I want that. Whatever I got to do. And that's what the mystery here is. Not that... I want to phrase this the right way. Because the mystery all points to him. His goodness, his mercy, his grace. But Israel was blinded by their own choices and hardened. And I'm going to say, before we get too far into Israel, blindness says, I would not, brethren, that ye be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. You know that wise in your own conceits... That word wise means also mindful of one's interest, can also be mean conceited, and then followed by conceits. I'm not even going to try and read the Greek words because I will slaughter them. I take that back. This is fun. Phronimus in hahatu. In other words, you become wise in your own self. You create the wisdom that you're wise in. You take a thought and run with it. Not that you heard something else, but you misunderstand and you take your misunderstanding and have it as wisdom. Don't be conceited about that. Israel hardened themselves in part. You know, Israel also leaned on their own understanding. So there's a double warning there. Israel relied on what they thought was right. And Paul warns over and over and over. And I know I sound like a broken record. And I sound like a broken record because it's like that in Scripture, over and over and over again. Because as wise as we are quite foolish when we get some knowledge. Dulled perception, blindness, porosis, stubbornness. We talked about Pharaoh's hardened heart. Anybody ever try and learn to play guitar? Anyone ever play too much the first time? and you couldn't feel your fingertips for a few days? It takes a long time for the body to suddenly build up calluses. And the calluses are great for playing guitar, but it eliminates sensitivity. So when you try and do fine details, once you have calluses, it's impossible, right? Because you can't feel things anymore. Israel got to that place in their handling of God, where they no longer recognized what it felt like. Their hands built up calluses by building altars and groves and everything else. Their heart got so calloused that that was the blindness, that they couldn't see him, that they looked for a different Messiah. And I got to remind you, because it's in here, do we consider ourselves God-governed? Ask it another way. Is God our king? If he is our king, we are God-governed. So, in some spiritual sense of that, you would be Israel, because that means God-governed. Not part of that nation, not part of that heritage, but so the warning applies to us. Be careful how you handle his word. Be careful how you handle him. The next part of that is until the fullness of the Gentiles is come. I got to say, I really enjoyed looking through all the commentators, because they're like, well, no one in Israel is getting saved until the full number of the Gentiles are saved. And now, I don't consider myself a scholar, but if I look back in Acts 2, Israel's saved first. I don't think we even hear about what Cornelius until, was it chapter 10? So maybe I'm just reading it wrong, but the word was to Israel first. They received the infilling of the Holy Ghost first. They received the message first. So how can it be that Israel is going to be completely blind until the fullness of the Gentiles has come? That doesn't make any sense, does it? But it was almost universally agreed to by the commentators. I like commentaries. There's a lot of good language. But like anything else, it is not the Word of God. Handle the Word of God so you feel it, so that you can discern what is right and wrong. You know, the fullness of the Gentiles actually occurred in verses 12 to 16, where it says, now if the fall of the riches of the world and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness, sorry, this is actually talking about Israel, but it's talking about fullness here. What is our fullness? What is our fulfilling? It's not a trick question. I have not yet learned the art of trick questions. I'm still an apprentice on that. I'm going to keep this simple answers. What is our fullness? I know everybody's running around thinking, it's obvious. It's him. He is our fullness. He is the fullness of all in all. Our fullness is we are grafted in. Let's not deviate too far from Paul's analogy here. Paul leads the reader to a certain spot, and we leverage it before. And now, part of this is berating myself, reading through this, and taking how long it takes to sink into my skull this week. But the fullness isn't that the number of Gentiles be saved. It's the gospel has been brought to the Gentiles. That is the fullness. The fullness is his word reaching them. His fullness is them being grafted in. The fullness is the Lord Jesus Christ living in them, then bringing forth his fruit. What is the complete life cycle? Seed, tree, branches, fruit. From that fruit, that cycle starts again. If you want fullness, it's producing his fruit. And why is that? Because Israel is going to see that fruit in them. And you think they're not going to think back? Okay, I'm going to use myself here as an example. Anybody ever just toss and turn because you did something so dumb? And the answer was so obvious after the fact. I mean, during the crisis when I made the stupid mistake, it was not even clear. I have no way to fathom this. What could the answer possibly be? And then someone comes up and says, just turn the switch on. That's obvious. That's why the boiler's not running. That's why I have no power anywhere. The switch is off. And then that entire night going, I can't believe I did that. I spent an hour down there. The customer thinks I'm the worst person in the world. I just charged them an hour because I couldn't figure out how to turn on the switch. They shut off. Let's make that bigger. You think they don't realize what they missed when they see who he really is? It's a lot easier to take the test when you got the answers. When you see the fruit and the Gentiles, and you go back and you see all the promises he made about himself throughout Scripture and his righteousness and goodness, oh, that was obvious. Why didn't I see that? Well, you know that callus that you built up that you couldn't see? That might have been the problem. Verse 26 says, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is referring back to Isaiah 59. And I'm not going to dive into Isaiah 59. This week, but the Redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came to a people that forgot him, to a people that separated themselves from him, and the people that separated themselves is past Israel. That's everyone. And became the willing sacrifice to turn away the sins of the whole world. And this includes Israel. So I don't think it's saying here is all of Israel has salvation. That word saved actually has a connotation of being healed, made whole. So even in their blindness, he became a sacrifice for their sins. And they have an opportunity to be whole, and they have a choice now of whether or not to accept it and serve him or ignore it and take the opposite. Every one of us has that benefit. Is that he has become a willing sacrifice for our sins. And we think because we don't have judgment now, we are okay to become our own gods and do our own thing. But the truth is, he made it possible for us to actually have choice to serve him wholly and completely or not. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. He took them away. as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. Their persecution, what they have done, has been for your benefit. We talked about in weeks past, could you imagine how much more it would have been glorious for Israel to recognize the Messiah as the Messiah and to declare him to all of the world? But even in their rejection of him, his purpose and plan was going to be fulfilled, and that includes us, praise the Lord. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Because that promise that was made to Adam, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to his people, is still his promise. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Wait a minute, I'm grafted in though. Yeah. Look where you were. I'm not saying dwell on it, but you give God the glory from what you were to where you are now. This is part of that don't boast thing. You act like you wild olive branches have been here from the very beginning, and it's not you. He goes, even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy they might obtain mercy. Well, wild olive branch that's grafted in, you have a purpose too. Your change from unbelief to belief is to demonstrate to others his mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. That word concluded means grouped together, shut up. But our today language would say imprisoned. They were all imprisoned in unbelief. They might have mercy upon them all. That means, well, first of all, what does it mean to be imprisoned? Do you have freedom? Absolutely not. If you are truly in prison, the only freedom you have is whatever the warden may allow you to have. But then you go back there. There is no freedom. You don't get out unless someone unlocks the door to let you out. You are stuck without hope. And I'm not going to comment on today's prison system, but think more of like old Newgate or some of the classic stuff where you were locked in a cell. And if you could lay down comfortably, that means you were probably under 5 feet tall. But to be in prison means there's no freedom, there's no choice, there's no nothing, you are stuck. And so that phrase there is, we are all imprisoned in unbelief. Our unbelief gives us no hope of escape. We are stuck behind bars, there's no way out except for his mercy. He showed himself to them, but they chose prison. We were in prison, but he showed himself to us. Simpler way of saying it is we were all in bondage, that we might see his mercy. You know, I think their takeaway for the mystery is this. For whose benefit are you grafted in? that's the conclusion of this. Whose benefit are you grafted in for? Do we consume his fruit? Or do we produce it? Who's that fruit for? I don't like that, because that means I'm not really the king. So my work's not for myself. It's a hard truth for us, isn't it? Really depends on our perspective, right? Our perspective of whether or not we are demonstrating his mercy, or if we are just a sponge. I don't like that. Isn't it hard enough just getting grafted in? I would think so, right? We did all that hard work of being harvested and him cleaning us off and him cutting into his root to put us in. And then him taking care of the vineyard, wrapping us up, and making sure we get plenty of water and sun, and make sure that we're taken care of, and make sure that his life's in us. I mean, that's a lot of work for us, wasn't it? That's facetious if you don't know me. It's him. He is the root. It's not our work. Our work is submitting to him. Who loves that? Who loves submission? As long as I get what I want out of it, absolutely. Sure, if I got to submit now to get my way, okay. That's the height of our spiritual submission, isn't it? If you're looking for anybody guilty, you don't have to look within yourselves. I'm up here. We submit, but what do we get out of it? Is that godly love? No, because we're supposed to develop his fruit, the fruit is his love. The willingness to sacrifice whatever is necessary for the object of that love. In other words, I will give up whatever is necessary to reach that person without expecting something back. Submission for something in return sounds like a job, doesn't it? Like, I know I got to get up tomorrow morning and I got to submit to my alarm clock and go to work. And I am captive for my 8-hour day. But I expect something in return to be submissive to work. Right? Everything we do, we want something in exchange. We want a barter. But that's not why we were grafted in. We are grafted to be his servants and say, Lord, whatever it is you want, you're going to have to beat me to get in line, but I really want what you want. I'll be honest, that's typically what happens with me is, Lord wants it. I don't want it. And he's like, well, I'm going to do that. You coming? Yes, but I'm repenting really quick, Lord, because I'm not happy about it, but I'm going to do it because that's what you want. And like we've heard many times from other people, the phrase that I always get is, you'll get over it. And to me, that's as kind as, yeah, kick rocks. But our purpose of being grafted in is it's not our work, it's his. The purpose is to do what the olive tree wants. And his and what he wants us is to demonstrate his mercy to others so that they can see his goodness, so that the hardening of their hearts softens, yes, so that they can see him and realize they're better off being alive in him than dead branches that are only suitable for heat or light in a fire. There's the mystery of it. The mystery is it's not about you. The mystery is it's about him. And if we're serving him for any other reason than he is God, we missed it. 100% missed it. If we do everything right and I still end up in hell, he is still merciful. Because it's what I have earned. There is no amount of good deeds that I can keep track of that make up for everything else. So let me repeat that. I have earned a place in damnation. That is all my righteousness. That's all I have ever earned or can earn. But his mercy and his goodness says, I've covered that. Yeah. I've paid for that. Maybe that's what you would have earned on your own. But I've paid. I've taken responsibility. We think we deserve a spot in his tree. We deserve a spot to be grafted in, and we don't deserve it. The mystery is, why would he ever graft me in? There's a mystery for you. You could take that one home this week. Ready? Here's the question. Why you? Don't why me. I don't need your list. It's going to be a very short list. Matter of fact, I'll make it easy for you. Item number one is blank. Everything else is blank except for him. It is him. He is the root. It is his fruit. It is his mercy. We have to get past the place where we think it's us. We got to get past the place of boasting of what we have accomplished. So the question for the week is, why you? We have to examine that. Because if you're willing to put anything on the list, you've missed it. And I'm being serious about this. Think about this. If there's something you think that belongs on the list, look to him. Oh, and how does that apply to how we see everything else? Because if that why you list is empty, what are you boasting about? Bishop, will you pray a closing for us?